Sang this little chorus in a while, but it was on my heart. Pretty simple. It's just important to thank Him in the good times and in the bad. Amen.
In everything, give Him thanks. Give Him thanks. just give him thanks. Oh, in the good times, praise his name. And in the bad times, I'll do the same. In everything, I'll give the King of Kings all the thanks.
Amen. Is that your testimony this morning? Amen. He's worthy of our praise. God bless you. It's good to be in church. I'd like to welcome all of our visitors and each one here. God bless you. This is 320 in your hymn book. You looking forward to living in glory?
Amen.
I know I am. It's a beautiful morning, but nothing to compare it up there. Amen.
I'd like to stay here longer than men's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing life's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Service along this pilgrim way and lead the lost to Jesus as fervently I pray. As day by day I travel, I'll keep him every night and live with him forever in glory by.
Greet your neighbor this morning. Here. There will be practice this morning after the service for the youth special that's singing the youth group special for the young people ages 14 and up. So please remember that. I'll try to announce it at the end, but appreciate it if you'd I know it'll be easier for them to practice if you stick around and are available. God bless you. Looking forward to our Labor Day meetings. Brother Jack Duff will be ministering for those meetings. This will include our August Youth Bible Study, Thursday, August the 29th, a special service Friday evening, August the 30th, and both of our services here on Sunday, September the 1st. We will also be having a pitch-in meal on Saturday, August the 31st, and then a special singing service that evening as well. God bless you. I have a testimony here from Sister Faith Neighbor. Thank you so much for your heartfelt prayers on my behalf. I was indeed very sick. Wednesday, a couple hours before Todd arrived home from work, Satan hit me hard with pain in my stomach. Then I was freezing. Yes, you heard that right, and that is rather alarming for sure, considering who you are talking about. Yes, Sister Faith, that's definitely, you should get that checked out. I turned a gray color, started vomiting, and almost passed out. The doctors initially thought I had acute pancreatitis, but later discovered with blood work it was gastroenteritis, which I've had many times in the past. They gave me fluids and pain meds that night, but nothing for the gastroenteritis, as at that point the doctors were still unsure of what to diagnose me with. For God's glory, though, I want you to know I have previously never recovered from gastroenteritis so amazingly fast and without an antibiotic to aid my recovery. I could actually feel the saints' sincere prayers surrounding me, and by Thursday afternoon, I was released to go home. I can't thank the Lord enough, nor everyone who prayed. May God richly bless each one of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Thank you, Sister Faith. Update on Sister Patty Hansel. On the little boy that we prayed for on Wednesday evening. God has moved on the scene. Bryson's test came back, and what they really thought would be cancer is not. They are doing surgery to remove the tumor and put in a port for some type of chemotherapy. Please continue to pray for his surgeries and a complete healing for celiac and the diabetes as well. Praise the Lord for that. Testimony, Sister Debbie Pierce's sister, Sister Sarah Gaddy. She got her test results back, and they were normal. The cancer that the doctors told her was incurable was not found in her bone marrow, and it was not traceable in her blood test. Amen. I believe we can give the name of the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. So thankful when I have more testimonies here than just as many as the prayer requests. So that's a blessing. Isaac and Mary Stoltzfus, I hope I said that right, teenage son Sammy, passed away Saturday morning due to injuries sustained from a 23-foot fall. Please remember that family in prayer. That's a group of ex-Amish people that live in the western part of the state, and I know they were in the message, and I know Brother Isaac Weber and his family knew them, so what a tragedy. I want to remember them in prayer. Sister Betty Phillips was hospitalized for a heart rhythm issue yesterday, and they've been running some tests. Her heart went back into normal rhythm yesterday morning, but they were still going to do a stress test and some other testing. So not sure if she's still in the hospital this morning or not, just waiting for an update, but want to remember her and her in prayer. And we want to remember Brother Ben and Sister Crystal Wright for traveling mercies this morning. Please pray for Sister Sizemore's friend Becky with heart problems, and a daughter-in-law, Linda, in the hospital. So, thank you. If you have an unspoken prayer request, you can make that known to the Lord by an uplifted hand. God bless you, Brother Gary Simmons. Would you come up and lead us in prayer this morning, brother? God bless you.
Bow our heads, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we've heard these requests, Lord. You know each and every one of them. Lord, Sister Phillips and the family that lost their son and all these others, Lord, you're aware and you see each one of them. Your children are crying out to you, Lord, to be merciful and to be healing, Lord, and you promised us, you know, ask and you shall receive. Lord, we're here now asking you, Lord, to be merciful and to heal those brokenhearted with the losses, and Lord, those that are sick, that you bring them back, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, and Lord, for your word, especially to bring us together to feast upon it and let us grow, Lord, and ripen in the sun, for we're looking forward soon to your coming. Thank you for this place and many others, Lord, where your children can gather together and grow a little closer to you. That's our desire, Lord. We humbly ask these things in that precious name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Good morning, church. We're going to be reading the 69th chapter of the book of Psalm. We're going to start with verse 13 and read through 24. While you're turning, I'd like to announce that we have a problem here in the church. Our parking lot is full and overrunning. So we've had to park some of them on the grass. But as one sister said as she got out, she said, that's a good problem to have. So I don't know what the pastor thinks, but the Lord's sending them in. I know what he thinks, but I shouldn't have said it that way. As far as building another church, I was referring to. But, you know, until that day, we'll just stay as we are and keep putting in chairs and packing them in, parking them on the grass, wherever we have to get them in. Because nobody's out here trying to pull and tug. And I talked to somebody the other day, and I said, well, if you don't have service over at your place one day and you want to come and visit us, I said, you're more than welcome. Come and see. And they kind of looked at me funny. I said, now, I'm not trying to pull you away from your church. I don't believe in doing that. I said, but just saying, if you didn't have a church service and you wanted to go somewhere, come and visit us. That's all we can do. Just say, come and see, come and visit, then go back to your home church. So but we're glad to have every one of you here, everyone that God has brought in. Because I don't know if anybody that's proselyted anybody, and I trust you haven't. But we want them to be here that God sends our way. And we're so glad that we can all gather together and worship Him in spirit and truth under the message of the hour that we've been so blessed to receive. All right, Psalms 69, starting with the 13th through the 24th, and we'll read the 24th together. But as for me, my prayer is unto Thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of Thy mercy, hear me, and in the truth of Thy salvation. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me.
Hear me, O Lord, for Thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies.
And hide not Thy face from Thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Thou hast known my reproach, and my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before Thee.
Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none.
They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take a hold of them. God bless you, saints. Please be seated.
God bless you. We have a special this morning. Brother Isaac Weber is going to sing for us.
Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. my sins are gone. I like this verse. When Satan comes to tempt me and he tries to make me doubt, I say, my sins are gone. Oh, you got me hip to trouble, but my Jesus got me out. I'm so glad my sins are gone. You believe it? Yes, they're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, it's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Yes, I'm living now for Jesus, for I'm happy night and day, because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, yes, I know my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, it's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. See that chorus again? They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Oh, praise God, my sins are gone.
Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Isaac. God bless you. Sister Stephanie's going to sing for us this morning if they prepare for that special. Sure, I'm loving our all of our special singing. Last Sunday we had several songs, and Wednesday night, and I believe the Lord likes it, and the song leader really likes it. So if you have a calling on your life to sing and you feel led, just come right on up. We sure appreciate God's gifts in the church. God bless you.
I found the tenderness.
God bless you. Sure appreciate our special singing this morning. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 381 in your hymn book.
This world, it's not my home, Lord, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. No, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. I fixed it up with Jesus many years ago. Though I am weak and poor, amen. Oh, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Every hand are shouting victory. The songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home. Let's stand. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. I fixed it up with Jesus many years ago. I know he'll see me through, though I am weak and poor. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know that I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home,
you loving this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. And I wake up in the morning till I lay my head to rest. I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. I am blessed every day. mention that wonderful name of Jesus. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. It's like no other name I know. Oh, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of my Jesus. It's like no other name I know. So let's bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Is that how you feel this morning? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be in church again this morning. And, you know, the enemy's tried to get me every way he can, feels like this week, but I'm here anyhow. And so I'm sure there's some of you that feel that way. And my wife, you know, I've been, we got little, you know, kids in our house. And so when we bought our house 14 years ago, it had nice blinds and everything put in it. And now, you know, some of the blinds the kids have broke off and tore down things. So we had a window in the going out from the kitchen to the back porch there, and the blinds were all broke off of those. And when we'd have company over, you'd have to try to hang a shirt or a sweater or something to keep the sun from hitting them in the face when you're eating. So I finally had her go, and I measured and everything while I was studying. She went and picked up some things, I guess they're on Friday, some new blinds and things. And so I hung those for her and got a little privacy shade that I put up between our shed and the neighbors there. And as I was doing that, I had to staple some lights, so a string of lights that we had around that back up. And so I'm holding and stapling, trying to do different things at the same time. And somehow got the staple gun turned around and stuck about a 3/4 inch staple that was about that wide right into this finger, buried it all the way in almost. And I thought, goodness gracious, that's probably into bone, and that's going to be hard to get out. But the Lord helped me. I don't know if it just missed the bone somehow, or if I was just able, you know, the Lord helped me to, I was able to pull it out real slow, and I just kind of put it in my mouth and ran for the bathroom, and was pouring cold water on it and quoting Ezekiel 16:6 and praying. And for those of you that don't know that, this is scripture that we've seen many different times when there's bleeding or something like that, it stopped bleeding. And so my wife said, well, hold it above your heart, you know, to get it above the beat of your heart and everything. So I held it up there, and she wrapped a little rag around my finger, and I held it for about 30 seconds. I looked, there was no blood on my finger, Brother Jimmy, no blood on the rag. So Lord, help me there. And the greatest miracle wasn't that it didn't bleed. The greatest miracle was the way I reacted to it, Brother Trevor. Very calmly. There was no screaming. I didn't put my fist through a wall. So, amen, I feel a change in my life. And so the Lord helped me in that area. And then we took the kids out for some ice cream last night when I got done studying, and got up to Polyfreeze up here in Georgetown and got ready to leave. And when we did, the brakes on my Jeep just went all the way to the floor. And got out and looked, and there was a brake line leaking on the front left tire there. And I was just thankful that it happened in the parking lot of Polyfreeze and not coming down the hill from Georgetown. So the Lord protected us there as well, and got home late after AAA got there and towed the vehicle to my mechanic and everything. So it's been a weekend, but the Lord has brought us through it, and I'm happy to be here this morning. I hope you are as well.
And, you know, in the service this morning, just some of the songs and the specials, it's just been wonderful. And I was thinking, you know, I think sometimes God custom tailors a service specifically for somebody's needs. And that may seem strange, 200 and something people gather together, and maybe the Lord just have something in mind for one person specifically. And I know sometimes we come to church and we think, well, that was all right, but, you know, it wasn't anything earth-shattering for me. And then maybe four or five other people come up to me and say, Brother Nathan, that was just for me, that service this morning. So I know when four or five of you say it, it couldn't have just been for one person, but I do believe God sometimes custom tailors things for where you're at and what you need. So maybe there's somebody here this morning that God is going to speak something very specifically to you and maybe whatever you're going through. So I pray that we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is going to say to us, not what Brother Nathan is going to say, but as we look into the quotes and the scriptures and things, I believe the Lord can give unction, not only up here on the platform, but on you to say, Lord, you know that is. That's what I need this morning. So, amen. Let's turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I don't want to keep you standing forever. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I just want to read one verse there. And then also Hebrews 12, I want to read one verse there. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 21. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And then over in Hebrews chapter 12, just want to read one verse there as well. Verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 12. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, I ask that you'd be with each one in divine presence here. Lord, we feel your presence here with us this morning already in the worship service and in the songs that have been sang. Lord, I ask that you bless each one that has had a part. Lord, each singer, each musician, each deacon, Lord, each Sunday school teacher, each trustee, Lord, each member of the Bride of Jesus Christ that's gathered here this morning to, Lord, to bring their licks of fire together to worship you and to put their praise and their worship before you. Lord, we want to bring a sacrifice of praise before you this morning, Lord. And as we look into some things in the scripture, I ask that you'd give me the wisdom and the words to be able to say and put it all together the way you have it on my heart. And I just ask that you be with us as we leave here this morning. Lord, may we go out of here saying, didn't our hearts burn within us, Lord, as you spoke to us along the way, Father. Lord, may you encourage, may you stir up our hearts, Lord. May you, Lord, encourage us to a desperation, Lord, that would bring revival in our homes and in our lives and in our church, Father, we pray. Lord, we give you all the glory and praise for all the, Lord, we see you doing, and Lord, for the things that you're doing in the background that maybe we don't even see the fruits of yet, but yet we know you're still working anyhow. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. Lord, I ask that you'd be, Lord, with these other local churches, Lord, that we fellowship with, Father, be with each one of them, their pastors, their leaders, Lord, and Lord, may you just pour out revival in their churches as well, not only here locally, but Lord, around the world, your bride, Lord, gathering around, Lord, in assemblies all over, Lord, in different nations and cities and states and countries, Father. Lord, I just pray that you would bring a great stirring to us, Lord, to stir our hearts up and help us to realize, Lord, that it's later than we think. And Lord, that it's not time to play around or to debate and argue and sit on the sidelines and fuss, Lord, but it's time to move forward into the kingdom of God. And Lord, to take our, Lord, the possession that you gave us, Lord, to claim our rights and our inheritance, Father. Help us, Lord. Give us boldness, Lord, to stand for the word and give us love, Lord, that we recognize the blanket stretches a little farther to those that maybe don't see everything just exactly the way we do, Lord, but yet you still love them and came and died for them as well, just like you did us. Lord, forgive us of our faults and shortcomings, Lord, and Lord, we ask you to help us to have grace for others and their faults and shortcomings as well. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, and I think the week before that, on this thought of the congregation. And I want to pick back up and look at that a little bit again. And Brother Branham tells us in the handwriting on the wall, 1958, he says, and we know that history repeats itself ever so often. And in my study now, I'm studying the Ante-Nicene Fathers and can see through the scriptures how that we are repeating again the age that has passed by. Now, we recognize that, you know, it's not an exact replica of the ages that have passed by. Technology has changed, and people's attention span has changed, and many of the things that we do in our daily life is different than it was 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. We're not out, you know, having to hitch up the team and go down to the country store and go out in our crops and raise corn and things like that, most of us, but it's a different lifestyle. But yet we find Brother Bam tells us many times that spirits don't die, that God takes his man, but never his spirit, and that Satan takes his man, but never the spirit. Now, he says there will be a time eventually that those evil spirits will be annihilated, but the Spirit of God, it keeps on going and moving and brooding over the earth, seeking those that can be saved. And so we find down through history that many times you see a pattern that people do the same things. Now, the setting may be a little different. The culture or the technology or the advancements of science may be a little different, but as far as our own human nature and as far as God's nature, the moving of the Holy Spirit, we find that history repeats itself over and over. Brother Branham told us that the children in the wilderness was a type of the church going to the promised land, which he typed not with the millennium, but he typed the promised land with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because he said there were still battles and wars and things like that in the promised land, but yet we have an inheritance that we can take, that it's not just for somebody back in some other age, but it was a promise to you and to your children, and many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we find that we have an inheritance and a possession that we should be taking, just as the children of Israel had an inheritance, that they could go and they could look at the promised land, and the spies could go out and they could come back in and say, hey, it's wonderful, it's flowing with milk and honey, and all that was wonderful just to hear about, but until they actually went and possessed the land, it didn't do them any good. So we have many promises in the scriptures that if we're not careful, we leave them laying dormant. We don't recognize, hey, that's my possession. Brother Branham said if he had inherited something, if he had had a relative or something that had passed away and he inherited a bunch of property or a home or whatever it be, he said, I wouldn't want to just say, well, that's nice, but he said, I want to go and walk the property. He tells us the footsteps mean possession. And he said, I want to go in, look around, not just look at what I could see visibly, but I'd want to open up the cabinets and reach up on top of the cupboards and see everything that I had. So I feel like there's many times in the Word that we just kind of skim over it and say, well, I guess if I get real sick, he can heal me, or I guess if there's a real emergency that he'll take care of me. But there's a lot more to a Christian life than just healing or just salvation. We thank God for those things. Jesus paid the price for those. But, you know, we can have peace in this walk. That, you know, I know that it seems like in this age with everything going on that there's no peace to be found, but we have a God that gives us a peace that passes understanding. We can have joy in this Christian walk. You know, that's something that God has given us as an inheritance, that no matter what our circumstances, you don't have to walk through life in a state of depression and down and gloomy and poor, pitiful me, but God can raise you up above that. Now, in our own human nature, you can try to pretend that, and you can try to put on a happy face and all that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God actually coming and making you content in the situation that you're in, to where even if you're in a trial, even if you're going through temptations or tribulation or sickness or battles or whatever it is, that God can give you such a peace knowing that he's with you through that trial and he's with you through that temptation. He's with you through that battle, that, you know, there's something about it, just knowing that he's with us like he was with the disciples there when he was in the boat with them, that it doesn't matter what takes place. They were out there and the boat was about to capsize and it was about to fill with water. But once they recognized who was in the boat with them, it all began to come normal and peaceful and quiet. And my, they had every reason on the natural, it looked like, to be upset and to be worried and to be afraid. But once they recognized who was in their ship, then he just said, peace be still. And it changed the whole circumstance. So I believe he can still speak peace to your circumstance this morning. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Now, as we looked at a few weeks ago and talking of the congregation, here they are out in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And they had been on a journey that they're going to the promised land. Now, God tells Moses to have a tent made of an assembly of the congregation where they could have a holiest of holies to keep the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah and the glory could come in. And there were outer courts and inner courts and the holiest of holies, and depending on your situation, you can maybe not go on into the inner courts, or unless you were the high priest, you could not go on into the holiest of holies. But yet we have a high priest in this age that the veil has been torn, and it's not just for a Levite that's sanctified in the manner of the priesthood to be the high priest, but it's for anybody that will walk in before the throne of God and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can go on into that Shekinah glory that the vast majority of the people with them were never able to fully experience, like Aaron could going behind the curtain there as the high priest, or like Moses could going up on Mount Sinai and feeling the presence of God come down like that. And in fact, usually we find when God begins to move in such a mighty way, people begin to get afraid. God tried to speak to him once. They didn't want to listen to Moses and hear what Moses had to say. They wanted to speak directly to God. And so God began to speak directly to him, and they said, "Oh Lord, don't you speak to us lest we die. Go ahead back to speaking through Moses like you were." And so he told them that he would speak to them through a prophet. So I'm thankful that we had a prophet come in this age that once again, like Moses, God could speak to lip to ear and share us things that had been hid, mysteries that had been hid since before the foundation of the world. Now, they were there in the book once the Bible was written, but they were hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. They were in mystery form, but then God would send a prophet to once again take the veil off of our eyes and be able to see what God had done down through each age, and to reveal the great truths of the mysteries that had been hid. So I thank God for that, and that God is still moving that way. And we see history as it would repeat itself. Brother Bam says many times scriptures have a compound meaning because that history repeats itself. And he said when God would say there, I called my son out of Egypt, he said he was actually talking about Jacob. But then we find over thousands of years later that history would repeat itself again, and that God would call Jesus as a child out of Egypt when he had run back there. Joseph and Mary had taken him to hide him from what Herod was doing, the slaying of the children again in that age. So history repeats itself, and scripture many times has a compound meaning because of this. And as they go and they're making the preparations, they've dedicated the tabernacle, they've made the burnt offerings and laid them out there on the altar. It says in verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So there's something about it. Sacrifice produced a supernatural working in their midst, and the supernatural worship in their midst didn't make them say, "Hey, look who we are. Look what we are. Look how great we are." It produced worship and humility, and they fell on their face and began to worship God. So we find that if history is going to repeat itself, then if we want to see the presence of God, then, and we'll look at it maybe a little bit further as we get further into this, but you're going to have to sacrifice some things. If you really want to experience God in the way that we're talking about this morning, there are going to be things that you have to sacrifice if you want to experience him in a supernatural way. But oh, once you feel that supernatural power come and you recognize there's nothing to compare to it in all the world, there's not a drug that compared to it, there's not an alcohol that compared to it, there's not a nicotine high that compared to it, there's not a financial number that you could compare to it, there's nothing that can compare to that Shekinah glory of the Holy Spirit coming and not just anointing on the surface a congregation, but coming and dwelling in human hearts to lead them and guide them. Oh, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world, Brother Hoover. Amen. All your money and all your fame and all those things, you can take that. Just give me Jesus. So we find, and we'll maybe look at it in the weeks to come, but we find that this original fire that fell there back in the tabernacle or outside of the tabernacle there when they were sacrificing and having the burnt offering, they lay the sacrifice to Aaron and his sons do out, and a supernatural fire comes down from heaven. Brother, the Bible we just read that God is a consuming fire, and it doesn't just light the sacrifice on the altar, but it actually consumes the sacrifice. Now, it's one thing to go out and have church, and it's one thing to go out and go through the motions and say, well, we did this, we were in church this many days this month, and we did this, and we did that, and we went through the motions, and we did the works and all that. It's another thing for God to come and vindicate by consuming the sacrifice that you're bringing there. Now, no matter how many times that Aaron and Moses and the different ones could come out, and they could go through the letter of the law and lay the burnt offering upon the altar, and they could burn it themselves, and they could do all these things. But to see the supernatural God come and confirm his word and say, look, this is what I ask you to do. I ask you to make this sacrifice, and now you've done that, and I'm going to come and vindicate that this isn't just a man that's speaking to you words in the desert, but that God is doing something, that God is behind this, that Moses could not have delivered you on his own, this one man invasion. He couldn't have did it on his own. He couldn't have come up with this law on his own, but I'm behind this and I'm vindicating this. And he comes down and consumes the sacrifice with the supernatural fire, and they would take from that original fire that was lit on the altar, and they would take from that and light the first candlestick of the menorah there in the temple, and then they would take from that and they would light the second candlestick, and from that they would light the third, and on until every one of those candlesticks representing our seven church ages would be lit from the original fire that fell on the day of Pentecost. Now there were some men, some sons of Aaron. Hey, they were good young men, that they were part of the same lineage that Moses and Aaron were. Here they were trying to do something for God, but they didn't think that, well, you know, that back there, that, you know, we don't know about that, but we're going to make our own fire. And so they made strange fire before God instead of taking from the original fire that was on the altar, and he came down and consumed them. Now, it's one thing for God to consume your sacrifice. It's a very different thing for God to consume you. Amen. I want him to consume my sacrifice, but I don't want him to come and just demolish or consume me. Now, we find that at the great white throne judgment, the Bible says there, the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years through the millennium. Then there will be another resurrection of those that went on that didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that couldn't take a rapture. And those will come up before the throne of God to be judged, and he'll separate the sheep from the goats. I know people try to spiritualize that and say, well, God's just doing that right now. But I would say that too, Brother Branham, or the Bible said it, but the scriptures tell us that after the millennium there would be a great white throne judgment, and at the great white throne judgment he would separate the sheep from the goats. Brother Branham tells us that the bride is being judged now because Jesus Christ took our judgment. He took our penalty. He took our shame. He paid the price. So we've already been judged. We don't have to come up. Now we'll be standing there, because remember the Bible said that the saints will judge the earth. We'll be standing there at the judgment, but the bride won't be judged. But those that didn't have the Holy Ghost that died throughout the ages will be raised, and they'll have an opportunity to come before a holy and just judge and stand there and have the opportunity to go into everlasting life or to go into a consuming fire to be destroyed. Now, Brother Ram said when they're cast into the lake of fire there, he said they might be punished for 5 minutes or 5 million years. He said, I don't know how long it'll be, but he said there will be a point where they reach a vanishing point to where they're completely annihilated and consumed. You can argue over 5 minutes or 5 million years all you want. All I know is I'll just say what he said. Amen. We got some 5 minute believers and some 5 million year believers. I don't care how long that he burns the sinner. I'm just glad I'm not one of them that's being burned. Amen. I'm glad I'm not there. In fact, I'm glad that I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and that I don't have to stand there in the presence of a righteous God and try to say, well, Lord, I helped this lady over here, and, you know, can you help me out here a little bit? I tried to do this and I tried to do that, and I helped missionaries over here and I did this and I did that, and him say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. I don't want to stand there like that. Somebody say, well, if I'm not bright, I'll just be foolish virgin. Well, I don't want to get hunted down and killed by the council of churches, and I don't want to get burnt in the lake of fire, so I don't want to take my chances on foolish virgin versus goat. at the white throne judgment. I don't want to take my chances. I'd rather just go ahead and settle the account right now and say, Lord, if there's anything in me that's keeping me from being there, if there's anything in me that's unpleasing to you, Lord, burn it out now. Burn the sacrifice. Don't annihilate me over there. Amen. The fire would fall on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins and would consume the people. And God would even send two angels down to tell this make-believer and this halfway Christian to tell him, hey, you need to get out of here. You need to escape for thy life, lest thou be consumed. In Genesis chapter 19, then when the people would go to complaining in the wilderness, in Numbers chapter 11, they begin to complain about Moses and his style of ministry and what they were having to go through. And God come down, consumed them again. And then there were some men that burnt incense around the time of Dathan and Korah. And Dathan and Korah and another man there had stood up and said, hey, Moses, you're not the only holy one. There's plenty of anointed other people here. And you know, in one way, their message was absolutely right, because that's basically what Jethro told Moses. He said, hey, you take too much upon you. There's other brothers here with you that can take some of the smaller matters and be a help to the people. So they were right. Moses was not the only anointed man, but it was their spirit and their agenda that was wrong. You see, sometimes somebody can come and say something and make it sound so good and so true, but if their spirit and their motive and their agenda is wrong, it diminishes from the truth that they're trying to bring. So we want to make sure that our heart and our motives are right. Here they come, and their agenda and their motive wasn't to help Moses like Jethro's was. It wasn't to say, Moses, you're gonna snap. You're going to have a nervous breakdown. You're going to go crazy out here trying to counsel 2 million people. You deal with the harder matters and let some of these other anointed men, God will take of your spirit and place it on 70 elders and let them deal with the smaller matters. They weren't trying to be a help to Moses. In fact, they were trying to take the priesthood. And they said, Moses, you try to make yourself a prince among us. Who made you a prince? God. Amen. Amen. God had did it. Well, it wasn't that they were trying to take the prophet's place. They wanted to take the holy priesthood. But the reason they had to attack Moses was because it was the law of Moses that God had given them that laid out how it had to be the children of Aaron that would be the priests. And no doubt they could stay there and say, oh, I get it. It's just a family deal. I see. You know, you're going to make your brother the priest. I see. But it wasn't Moses that had made Aaron the priest. It was God that had made Aaron the priest. Amen. So sometimes, no matter how something looks, we don't want to judge the look of something or our opinion of something, but we want to try the spirits and look and see what God's word says about something. So they would come up and they would have these men that would go out and burn incense there. And Moses would say, hey, bring your censers and come out. If you're supposed to be part of the priesthood and I'm wrong, bring them out. Stand there with your censers. I'll bring Aaron and his sons out and stand them there with their censers. And we'll see what God says. You hold your censer up real high and see if he'll come down and light your censer supernaturally like he did the sacrifice over here, and Aaron and his sons will do the same thing. And God come down, he didn't light their censers, he consumed them by fire, 100 and something of them, and then he separates the earth. And Moses had said, unless God does something that has never been done before and opens the earth and swallows this, then he basically tells them, just call me a false prophet tomorrow if they go the way of a natural death, but the earth is going to open up and swallow these men. And it did. It happened. Amen. Now, I know there's some with the spirit that they have about the message. They would turn and say, well, you know, I don't have proof to show where Moses actually said that before it happened, you know, so I just can't believe that. But, you know, there's something about me that believes it. There's something about me that believes it and accepts it, because I can see the pattern of God coming down through the word and repeating history. And we can see the same types, and we can see the same moving of the spirit following down each age and each group of people that would come through the ages. And we recognize the continuity of the word that God would bring. Now, when Elijah was standing there on the mountaintop and he had got away from the king and his queen and some of those things to try to get some peace, and a man comes and begins to call up to him, a captain of 50, and says, hey, come down, Elijah, the king has summoned thee. And Elijah calls down fire out of heaven and consumes the man and his 50. And so the king sends another man, a captain of 50. And Elijah says, hey, don't you get the picture here? What's going on? And fire comes and consumes that 50. And finally, the third captain comes with another 50. And he comes and his story's a little different. He says, hey, look, just please respect the lives of these men. I'm just doing what I've been told. Don't shoot the messenger or consume him by fire. And God told Elijah, go ahead and go on down with them. I'll protect you. Oh, my. But then it comes a couple thousand years later, and Jesus and his disciples are going into a village of Samaria, but he was turning to go back towards Jerusalem because he had to go and be sacrificed as a lamb and slain on a cross and die and raised the third day for the resurrection. And so because these Samaritans see that he's heading back to Jerusalem, they shut their city and wouldn't let him come in and minister to them because, you know, the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. There was some racial issues back then. And they said, no, we don't want you to come here. And the disciples said, oh, why don't you just call down fire out of heaven and destroy him? And he said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy lives, but to save them. Amen. Hey, man, aren't you thankful you serve a God like that? Amen. Yet there would be times that God would absolutely come and destroy by fire like that. So, you know, how do you know? When is it time to call fire down? When is it time to plead the blood of Jesus Christ and cry for mercy? We let God sort all that out. Amen. Hey, man, I'm glad he didn't put me in charge and say, Brother Nathan, here's the Lamb's Book of Life. You go through with the checklist and you check the ones that you think are good and you uncheck the ones that you don't think are, and we'll just leave that up to you. I'm glad he didn't place that on me. I realize a lot of message people think that they have that ability to pick who's elect and who's not because of the way they treated their aunt or uncle or what they said about them on Facebook or where they go to church or whatever it would be or what doctrine they believe. But I'm so thankful that God didn't place the Lamb's Book of Life in the hands of incapable, prejudiced men, but that he would place it in his own hands, that the Lamb would come and take the book and he would loose the seals thereof and to redeem and to bring back those names that were on the book for redemption. I'm thankful that he did it that way. Amen. Judges chapter 6 verse 20, Gideon, the angel comes to him and tells him he's a mighty man of valor. Here he is hiding out behind the threshing floor of his daddy's threshing floor, and he's threshing a little bit of wheat, and then he'll hide. And the angel of God comes and tells him he's a mighty man of valor. And he tells him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out some broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, Lord God, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. So we see that history repeated itself. This same God that was able to consume the sacrifice back in the days of Aaron and the priesthood, now he comes in the days of the judges with Gideon, and an angel of God comes and the fire once again consumes the sacrifice. Now history would not stop repeating itself there, but we find as time would go on in the days of Elijah, the man we just talked about who called fire down out of heaven to consume the captains of 50, there came a time to where he had got discouraged and Jezebel had run him out of town, and here he is back holed up in the wilderness, and he says, Lord, there's nobody that believes like I do. There's nobody that sees it like I do. And God tells him, Elijah, don't you let the devil lie to you and get you depressed. There's still 7,000 that haven't bowed a knee to Baal. And he tells him to go down and to have a give a challenge to the people to serve the God that would answer by fire. And he goes down and he has a Mount Carmel experience there. He goes down and he begins to tell the people, hey, let's do this in a way that we'll be able to tell very easily. Let's set up an altar for Baal and let's set up an altar for God. And all of your priests of Baal come out and you worship and you do your rituals and you do all that. And if your God answers for fire, then hey, we will bow down and we'll worship Baal. Is that fair enough? And they said, oh my, that sounds good. And he said, but I'm going to set up an altar for Jehovah as well. And I'll let you all go first. I'm a gentleman. I'll let you all, you know, ladies first, and I'll let you all go first, and then when you're done with your ritualistic ways of worship, I'm going to come and I'm going to have a sacrifice for Jehovah, and whichever God answers by fire, let's serve him. Is that fair enough? The people said, oh my, that's well spoken. Let's do that. And so the prophets of Baal come out there and they begin to scream and jump up and down, try to work up the emotion, jumping up and down on the altar till the altar was about broke down, and they begin to cut themselves and cry out. But you know, Baal wasn't answering because he was a god of their imagination. You know, actually, it's sad, but there's a lot of Jesuses that are a figment of people's imaginations. They have a weak, doty Jesus that, well, God just loves you and he doesn't care what you do. Or they've got a legalistic Jesus. There's Baptist Jesus and Methodist Jesus and Pentecostal Jesus and Catholic Jesus. And if we're not careful, we make a Jesus that's a figment of our imagination. Well, my church teaches it this way, so I believe that Jesus is this way. But if you want to really find out what Jesus is like, go back and read his love letter and see what he is like and how he expresses. I don't want a Jesus of my imagination, a God of my imagination that some figment of somebody worked up in their mind thought, well, I think it's this way, and I think surely God wouldn't do this, and surely he'd act like this way. His characteristics are listed out very plainly for us to see in his own word. So I want the God of the Bible, and I believe the God of the Bible can still answer by fire. I'm not talking about, you know, a physical fire so much to come and burn in a bush like he did with Moses, but I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. Ghost and fire. Amen. I believe he still answers by fire. So they would begin to scream and shout and cut themselves. And Elijah, you know, he's just standing over there. And finally he says, hey, yell a little louder. Maybe he's like some of you, you know, this summer. And he's on vacation and he's a little ways away. And you got to yell a little louder. You know, maybe he'll hear you then. Or maybe, you know, maybe he's just so tired from helping all you Balaamites that maybe he's taking a little nap. And maybe you need to go and wake him. And so he began to make fun of him a little bit. You know, I thank God for a man with a sense of humor. And he comes to 1 Kings chapter 18, and he tells him, he says, look, I want you to bring, and he's going to rebuild the sacrifice here. Rebuild the altar. 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 30. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Oh, I hope some homes, I hope some individuals, I hope some people around the message will begin to build up the family altar that's been broken down. Maybe it's been broken down because you got a broken family, or maybe it's been broken down because your schedule's been too busy and the kids are running here and you're running there. But I hope this morning it'll inspire you to rebuild the altar in your home and begin to cry out to God and have a little bit of sacrifice. Sacrifice a little bit of your time and see if he won't come and confirm your sacrifice for you. Well, praise the Lord. He begins to rebuild the altar, and he brings the bullocks and he lays them, and he begins to bring the wood, and he says, look, there's something wrong with this picture, because see, Elijah, he tells God when he goes to pray over the sacrifice, once he has it all prepared, he said, Lord, I did all these things at your bidding. So Elijah had already seen by vision what was going to take place. He wasn't going out there with name it and claim it, and bless God, I'm going to challenge these Balaamites because I'm somebody, and bless God, I know this and I know that. So he had already seen by vision exactly what God was going to do. And he looks around at the altar, Brother Hoover, and he says, there's something wrong with this picture. This isn't the way that I remember it in the vision. There's something missing here. And he says, bring me 4 barrels of water. So some men get these 4 barrels of water, and they bring them up there, and they're heavy, and they're trying to carry them, maybe 3 or 4 men to a barrel. And they said, what do you want? You're going to wash your hands in this barrel, or you're going to wash the sacrifice? He said, no, pour it all over the altar in the sacrifice. And so they get it, and they, you know, they're having to sacrifice a little bit. Sacrifice a little of their time, sacrifice a little of their energy. And so they begin to pour this water. Now, you know, this was a country that hadn't had much rain, and here he is telling them to bring water and pour it on a sacrifice. And he begins to have them pour water on the sacrifice, and they pour those 4 barrels on there, and now there's still something that's not right. Something that it still doesn't look like it did in the vision. Oh my, I wish you could catch a vision of God's picture. Brother Bram said that God takes a picture of you. He said he didn't take it when he was 21 or 23 at your best, but he said God took it before the foundation of the world. I wish this morning we could catch a vision of the picture that God has for us in his mind of what he would have us to be, and then we could look into the mirror of God's word and say, no, there's something wrong, Brother Layton. My life just isn't exactly like it was in that picture that he had of me. Something's still wrong. I still got a little bit too much pride. I'm still not giving enough of my time to the Lord. I'm still, you know, looking out for myself too much. My priorities aren't right. There's something that's still not right. And so he begins to look. He said, bring 4 more barrels. And so here they bring 4 more barrels. And my, now the sacrifice and the stones and the wood and everything is drenched. And he says, no, 8 barrels isn't enough. Bring 3 more. And so they bring 3 more. Now 12 big barrels of water they've poured to where even the trench around the sacrifice is full and standing in water. And those Balaam Elamites, no doubt, they were slapping their knees. Oh, goodness, this guy calls himself a prophet. And now, you know, if it had been some type of an oil or something like that, we would have thought he had some trick up his sleeve that he was just going to sneak over and ignite it somehow, you know. And, oh, looky what God did. But this man, I went up there and I touched it. I put my hand in it. I smelled it. It's not oil. It's not kerosene. He's drenched this thing in water. And, you can light this thing on fire if you wanted to. This man is crazy. It is impossible. Oh, that's what God likes, is those impossible situations. Amen. We heard a testimony this morning that the doctor said Sister Sarah's, her cancer was incurable. I love it when doctors say that. Not because I want to hear somebody that somebody has incurable cancer, but because I know that that's not a true statement, because God said, I'm the God that healeth all thy diseases. So they can put whatever name they want. They can call it as impossible as they want. But I know that God is a God of the impossible. Amen. He makes the impossible a probability. Amen. This is impossible. No, it's actually probable that God's going to come and deliver me. I've seen him do it before. And so what looked like impossible to them, oh, maybe somebody looked at your life back when you was a teenager or a few years ago, or maybe they're looking at you right now and they say, oh, God, I know that guy. I know how far he's been away from God. God can't do nothing for that guy. I know what a renegade he was. I know how he acted. I know what he did. It is impossible. It'd be impossible for God to come down and light that man with the Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, that's usually the ones that God likes to get. Amen. To show in the face of the devil that I am able to do whatever I want to do and work through whoever I want to in the face of your opposition and in the face of your lies. I'll come and do what I want with and through who I want. Oh, my. Don't you love it when God does that? I love the story of the man that Brother Bam tells about there when he met with the nations of the world, and they were going to debate the religions of the world and talk about, you know, whether Buddhism was right or Mohammedism was right or whether Christianity or Judaism or whatever it was right. And this man, he gets up, and he probably wasn't the smartest man in the world, probably wasn't the most educated. In fact, there was probably a lot of people in his hometown that thought, of all the people they could have sent, Brother Jimmy, they send this guy to represent Christianity. Oh, I knew what he used to be like back when he was a teenager. And I knew his daddy, and I knew this one. I could think of 100 people that'd be a better pick to go represent our religion than this guy. But he gets up and he takes a little sermon. He begins to talk about a woman back in the Civil War days, back in the Old West, and by the name of Lady Maccabee. And she was so filthy, and her life was so terrible that when they went to kill her, they didn't even want to touch her, and they tarred and feathered her. And he said, does any of your religions have anything that would cleanse the hands of Lady Maccabee? And they sat there silent before him. They didn't have anything. He had painted a picture so disgusting and so terrible, the life that she had lived. And he walked out there, Brother Gary, and they said, he jumped in the air and clicked his heels, and he said, bless God, Christianity, the blood of Jesus Christ won't only wash your hands, it'll wash your heart. It'll clean her heart. Amen. Oh, that's impossible, Brother Nathan. Oh, well, we serve a God that loves when things look impossible. Amen. You know, he didn't bring the Israelites, the children of Israel, up there to a little bitty trickle and say, well, they're going to cross the water. But he brings them up to a wide, raging Red Sea, and there's walls all around them, an army against them, and it was impossible. No matter how you looked at it, no matter how you tried to figure it out, they didn't have time to build a bridge. Science hadn't produced enough technology to build them a plane or a helicopter to fly over top of it. And here they was, they didn't have the army, the military capabilities to fight this army. They didn't have rock climbing gear for 2 million people to go over the mountain, but God opened a way where there was no way. Amen. You ever had times like that in your life where he opened a way where it looked like there wasn't no way? And so they look at Elijah and they say, goodness, has this man never, you know, is he still back in the Stone Age? Is he a caveman that's never seen fire? Does he not know how this works? You know, when you go out here and you're trying to light a fire at a campsite or something, it's been a hard rain or something, all your sticks are green or wet, or and you're trying and trying, you can't do nothing. And man, doesn't he know nothing about lighting fire? Oh, he knew a consuming fire. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Amen. God's a consuming fire. Now, I don't know about you. When most people go to build a fireplace, usually they build it out of stone. You'll see, sometimes you'll be driving down through the country and you'll see maybe a house that was built back in the 1800s and everything else has fallen in and flat and rotted, but there'll be a little chimney sticking up that somebody put together the stones and put it all together for a fireplace. And maybe they'd had thousands of fires in that, and it burnt the wood and it burnt the leaves and it burnt the hay and the stubble and the newspapers and whatever they put in it, but it didn't burn the stones. In fact, that's why they made the fireplace out of stones, because fire doesn't consume stone. But this fire did. Yeah. Right. Amen. And when you go to light a fire, you want it as dry as possible. In fact, when there hasn't been rain in a long time, you'll see Smokey the Bear signs up everywhere. You know, hey, only you can prevent forest fires. And watch out, because the fire level, you know, the little arrow will be way over on the dangerous side. And be careful. Don't anybody throw out cigarette butts, or don't light a match out there in the woods, or don't leave a little fire burning or anything like that. Don't burn your brush and stuff right now, because it's too dry out. But when it's wet, you don't see all of that. And now he's completely drenched the sacrifice and the altar and the trench and the wood and the stones, and the fire from God comes and consumes it all. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is our God. The Lord, he is the God." Sorry, the Lord, he is the God. Now, when David got into trouble because he numbered the people, and God gave him a choice and said, "David, you can either fall into the hands of your enemies, or you can fall into another 3 years of famine, or you can fall into the hands of God and I'll send a plague on the people." He said, "Let us not fall into the hands of our enemies, but let's fall into the hands of God." And the angel of the Lord stands with a flaming sword over the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And as he's standing there, a plague goes out over the people and thousands of them begin to die. And David sees this angel and he's afraid, but God tells him, "Go and purchase the threshing floor of Ornan. And when you do, make me a sacrifice there." So David goes down and you know, he makes the sacrifice, he makes the altar, he purchases the threshing floor and the land that the threshing floor set from Ornan the Jebusite, and he begins to make this sacrifice in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 25. "So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar for the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword again in the sheath thereof." And the plague was stayed. God, even through this thing that David goes and does, instead of depending on the strength of the Lord like he always had, now he has Joab go out and number the people so that he can depend on the numbers of his army and the strength in that way. And God sends a plague because of it. Yet through all that, God does something supernatural, because the difference between David and Saul was always, it wasn't that they didn't both make mistakes. David had plenty of his, Saul had plenty of his. But when God would come and send Samuel or somebody to tell Saul something, he'd always have an excuse. "Well, I just thought this would be better." And you know, he would always want to justify himself and say, "Well, you know, I had my reasonings for doing it. Don't you think it'd be better? I know God said this, but don't you think it'd be better to do it this way?" But when David would fall into a trap of the devil and he would make a mistake and God would come and tell him to do something, quickly he would recognize that he was wrong and he would repent of it and he would go do whatever it was that God was telling him to do. And this is why God could call him. It wasn't because he was mistake-free. It was because he had a sincere heart before the Lord, a repentant heart, that when he realized, "Oh Lord, I shouldn't have did that," God could look down at David through all of his mistakes and all of his troubles and all that he did with Bathsheba and with numbering the people and all these different things. God could look down and say, "This is a man after my own heart." Now when he made mistakes, God didn't turn around and say, I thought he was a man after my own heart, but I guess I have to pick somebody else." God had already looked through time and recognized that this was a man after his own heart, because he could turn his face and say, "Lord, I was wrong. Let me go and make it right." And so God recognizes this sacrifice and consumes it with fire. Now, when we get over into 2 Chronicles chapter 3, and I know I'm moving fast, but I see that clock turning around, and somebody texted me this morning and said that they didn't have any beans on this morning, so the beans wouldn't burn. Everybody didn't text me that, though, so I don't know. But 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto his father David. Now, Solomon, when he goes to build the temple, David had had a desire on his heart to build the temple, but because he was a man of war, God said, I can't let you build it, David, but I'm going to let your son build it. And so David begins to make preparations, and now the time comes to build this temple to God, to build Solomon's temple and dedicate it. And when he does, Solomon begins to build it on Mount Moriah, which was the exact place, as we read here in the rest of the verse, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So the very land that he purchases to build the tabernacle on, to build the temple on, is the same land that he had purchased during this plague where the sacrifice had been consumed. This place also of Mount Moriah was where Abraham would take Isaac up to sacrifice him unto God, and the angel would stay his hand and say, don't do it. It was the place where David had made the sacrifice during the plague, and God would come and consume that very sacrifice. It would be the place of the temple, and it would also be the path that as Jesus would walk out of Jerusalem up Golgotha, he would walk up this same hill to make a sacrifice. So history repeats itself. Now when Solomon goes to dedicate the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 1, it says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This is the same thing that we saw back in the tabernacle of the wilderness. Here, they've sacrificed their time. They've sacrificed their money. They've sacrificed their skills in building this temple. And they've been building it for years and carrying out exactly the way that God told them to. And now it comes the time to dedicate the temple. And they bring a burnt sacrifice and lay it there. Actually, if you go back, the old Greek word, the ancient Greek word for burnt offering is holocaust, which, you know, you put two and two together and you can see why they use that for the Holocaust in the 40s there. But the word Holocaust means a burnt offering, and they would take the burnt offering and lay it out there and begin to sacrifice it, and the priest would come and everything in order, and then God would come again and honor their sacrifice and consume it with fire. And then what did it produce? It produced worship and glory and honor to God from the people. Amen. Now let's go out of the Old Testament and come into the New Testament, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Right. Now, what is about to happen in these next few verses is one of the most supernatural things that had ever happened up to that point in time. But I want to say that even this first verse was one of the most supernatural things that had ever happened, to get 120 people in one place and in one accord. Amen. Now, to do this, they had to make some sacrifices. First of all, they had to sacrifice to even say that they were a Christian in this age, because they had just put their leader to death on a cross, and they had seen him raised from the dead. Now, they knew if they go around and say, hey, we're Christians and we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that it was probably going to provoke something similar to happen to them. So they're hiding out of fear, and they had to sacrifice their time. They'd been up there for 10 days. Somebody had to sacrifice their money to rent the place that they were staying in, I'm sure. They had to sacrifice. Now, they get 120 people. Now, I don't know if you've ever been snowed in or flooded in or whatever, but there's something about it. When you're in small places with a few people, you get to know them real well, real fast. And you know, as the time goes on, you think of Noah in the ark and him and his children there and all these animals for over a year in the ark floating around. I'm sure they got to know each other real well and knew when to stay away from Noah just to give him his space, and when to stay away from Ham just to give him his space. He was having a rough day out on the flood or whatever it would be. And so you begin to get to know people real well. But here they are in an upper room, 120 of them, probably in a room much smaller than this. And here they've been there for 10 days. Sitting there, praying, seeking God, having a little bit of fellowship. And now to get them in one heart, one accord, these were people that a few weeks before had been arguing, who's the greatest among us? Who's going to sit at your right hand? Who's going to do this? Who had the greatest miracles in their campaign? And all these type of things. And now they're sitting there and they're having to sacrifice their time. They have to sacrifice their will to say, Lord, I'd rather be out on the bank fishing somewhere. But I feel, you told us to tarry in Jerusalem until we were endued with power from on high. And, you know, maybe somebody stand up and say, oh, my, do you feel that come through here? I got cold chills. I think I got it. Peter said, no, that's not what he's talking about. It's going to be something more than that. And they'd sit back down and pray a little while longer. And they begin to maybe fellowship there a little bit. And they had to sacrifice some of their desires. And they had to sacrifice some of their will. And they had to sacrifice some of their opinions. That maybe the brother sitting across from them, maybe he was from a different religious sect than they came from. Or maybe he was from a different political background than they came from. Or maybe he had done a dirty business deal and, you know, their dad had come out wrong financially on it. And they're sitting there thinking, who's this guy think he is tarrying? He ain't going to get nothing. I know what he's like. And they had to die out to some of that, Brother Hoover. They could look across and say, hey, I went to school with that guy over there. And, hey, that girl over there, she used to make fun of me in high school. And all mine. And they had to finally, after 10 days, they had begun to break through all of that, all the barriers and all the preconceived notions and their will and their motives and their desires and their opinions and their doctrinal differences and disputes. And finally, after 10 days of sacrifice, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, oh, sorry, that's the wrong verse. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It produced something in them. They burst out of windows and doors, and they begin to go out and don't say, hey, look at me. Look how brave I am. Look what a great thing I am. They go out and they begin to testify what Jesus Christ had did in their life.
Amen.
Amen. There's something about a consuming fire. When it comes, it'll produce a reaction. Brother Ram says in Presuming 1962, let's come back until there comes a consuming fire of God down and receives the sacrifice, gets the church wholly filled with the Spirit of God. He says again, the angel of the Lord, 1951, I'm thankful tonight for a supernatural, the Holy Spirit, God's flame of fire, who could come down in the human hearts, burn out all the sin, unbelief. Don't harm the person, but it purges him, makes him grow greater, be stronger, more faith. Oh, my, I don't know about you. Sometimes we just need a good purging from all of our thoughts and all of our ideas and our ambitions and our opinions about sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. Lord, I don't know about you, but I just pray the Lord comes and gives us another good purging this morning.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Amen.
Amen. A sacrifice of praise. Now, we don't go out anymore. There was one sacrifice once and for all. We don't have to go out and sacrifice a lamb every day or every month or every year for different offerings and things. But there is a sacrifice that we can give him, and that's a sacrifice of praise to God. The rest of that doesn't say in the good times, when the bank account's full, when the doctor says you ain't got no troubles, when the lawyer says you ain't got no troubles, when you look around and everything's just happy and carefree. It says to give him offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually.
Amen.
I think Brother Furman sang it this morning, didn't you? In the good times, praise his name. In the bad times, I'll do the same.
Amen.
He didn't know what I was preaching on this morning, but the Holy Ghost did, so he can lead on both ends of the line. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Remember, Brother Trevor just took the youth and some of us parents through this as a Bible study, talking about our reasonable service. God doesn't ask you to go out and do something that you can't do, but when God tells you to do something, it's a reasonable service, something that you're able to perform. Even if you look at it and say, God, I don't know how to perform it, then he will perform it through you. He's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do, but he does ask us to present ourselves, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. He is not asking you to go out here and make yourself a burnt offering like some cult or something like that. He doesn't want dead sacrifices. He wants living sacrifices. A lived sacrifice. A lived voice. Brother Branham says there, we quote it many times, we said, oh, how we need in Jeffersonville thousands of lived voices. He says, that's the thunder that'll shake the enemy. That lived life. Oh, if we could present our bodies as a living sacrifice this morning, I believe a lot of the troubles and the struggles and the frustrations distractions in our life will begin to fall away when we recognize, hey, look, everything's not going the way that I think it should. Everything's not perfect. Everything's not just the way that all sunshine and roses the way I'd like to see it. But you know what? I'm going to give him a sacrifice of praise from my mouth. I'm going to thank him for protecting me. I'm going to thank him for how far he's brought me. I'm going to thank him for giving me the truth. I'm going to thank him for being with my family. I'm going to thank him for bringing me further into the Word. And I'm just going to keep testifying and asking him to keep bringing me further and deeper and more of him. And I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice, not to do what I want, not to live the way that I want, not to dress the way that I want and act the way that I want and talk the way that I want, but I want my life to be a living sacrifice to him. Lord, however you can use me, however you can work through me, whoever you can work through me to say something, to encourage or sing a song or give you praise or testify about you at my job or at my school or to my backslidden loved ones, I want to be a sacrifice of praise. I want to be a living sacrifice. He says, and I will restore, 1954, we die out to Christ on the altars of God's sacrifice. Again, going beyond the camp, 1964, you must be God's sacrifice. Presuming 1962, if you say you're a believer, God vindicates it. You don't have to presume anything. It's God consume. We don't have to presume, he says. It's God consume. You don't have to presume. That's right. The brass altar consumed the sacrifice. If the sacrifice laid upon the altar and it was not consumed, God refused it. See? It's consuming, and you are God's sacrifice. Can you imagine when Abel and Cain went out there and they laid out their sacrifices and God had disdain to Cain's sacrifice and he rejected it, but he looked down at Abel's sacrifice and he had respect unto it and he received it. And you can imagine what it was like to stand there and see one sacrifice accepted and another sacrifice still going through just as many works and all this stuff as Abel was doing, but yet God looked at it and disdained it and wouldn't receive it. And you see some people, and they go through life and they try to do all the legalism and jump through all the hoops and they just, you know, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to go about that and all that. But if they don't ever have that fire come and consume the sacrifice and confirm their faith that God has accepted it, they're not just presuming, saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a message believer, I believe God sent a prophet, that's wonderful. But has the fire from God ever come and consumed all your desires and all of your motives and all of your ideas and the very thoughts that, you know, your preconceived notions of doctrines and people and places and things, and let God come and wash you so completely and burn all that out of you till you can look out and see through the eyes of Jesus Christ and consider through the eyes of your ancestors? You are God's sacrifice. Lay yourself upon the altar. Say, God, just take it all out of me. Empty up so you can fill me up. Use me. That's right. Don't presume. Believe it. Yes, sir. If you don't believe it, God won't receive your sacrifice. Hey, man, I don't know about you. I don't want to settle for something just laying there rotting on the altar saying, well, Lord, here I brought the sacrifice and here it is. I'll just leave it here and you come and deal with it whenever you want. And then we pack it, drag it back home with us. And well, Lord, you know, I tried to, you know, come to church and do what was right, but I got all these habits and I laid them there and you didn't take them away as quick as I thought you would. So I'm just going to drag them back home with me and I'll bring them back next Sunday with me. And you know, I got this stubborn streak, or I got this temper, or I got this, that, or the other. And I'm just going to drag that old rotten sacrifice back with me. But why don't we just let God come and just consume the whole thing? Say, Lord, take it away. Take it away. Take all the dross. Take all the impurities out of me. All of the stuff that I had figured out, that I thought I was somebody and I thought I was something. I knew so much about so much. God, take it all out. Take it all out. Burn all of that out of me, Lord. Burn my human nature out of me and make me more like you. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. I pray that he lets the fire fall again in lives like he did back there on the day of Pentecost. Amen. If the musicians would come, let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to bring you a sacrifice of praise this morning. Lord, with our lips, speaking things that you've done for us and giving you praise for how you've brought us through. Lord, we look around, we hear the testimonies that Brother Furman read this morning of healings and miracles and things that you've done for your people. Lord, we thank you for those things. We praise you. Lord, we recognize that there's no man that can produce those things, Lord, but it's you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that. Lord, we look around and we see lives that have been changed. Lord, they lived one way at one time, and now, Lord, you've brought them such a mighty long way, and you begin to make a change in their life, Lord, that maybe they had tried for years to be a Christian, Lord, but there was something that always held them back, and they were just pretending on Sunday or on Wednesday, but then they'd go back and live any way they wanted to. But Lord, we see you coming and the fire consuming the sacrifice, burning out all their old carnal personality and their worldly desires and their carnal nature of their motives and their having to be right about everything and prove everybody else wrong and all that. Lord, you come and burn it all away and just live through them your life. Oh God, give us more of you. Lord, bring us back for another re-pouring of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, take out any impurity from us, Lord. Burn it all out. Consume it all, Lord. If there's any impure thoughts, any impure desires, anything that would be unpleasing to you, Lord, may you come, Lord, and just burn it all away from us, Lord. Change our hearts. Change our motives. Change our desires, Lord. May we only have, Lord, thoughts of what's best for the kingdom of God. Thoughts of eternity. Thoughts of, Lord, how is this impacting my family for the kingdom of God? How is this impacting me as an individual? Lord, my spiritual walk with you. Lord, may that be at the forefront. Lord, may we sacrifice some of our time to spend with you, Lord. May we sacrifice, Lord, our will and our desires, our opinions, Lord, to make sure that they line up with your word, Father. Help us, Jesus. Lord, if there's any here this morning that hasn't had that kind of experience, Lord, Lord, may they receive it this morning. May they not leave here until, Lord, they drive down a stake and say, Lord, I need you to come. I need you to change me the way the minister is talking about this morning. I want that kind of life. I've seen others who their life has been so revolutionized by the washing of the water by the word, Lord. I've seen their sacrifice consumed. I see what they used to be, and I see how they are now, Lord. And I want that in my life. I've got a hunger and a thirst for more of you in my life. Lord, may you come and satisfy that hunger in their life. May you give them more of you this morning, I pray. Be with each and every one of us, Father. Lord, may you bring revival to individual lives, Lord, that they would get so on fire for you, Lord, to wherever they went, Lord, they would testify of what you did for them, how that you've moved in their life and how that you've protected them and guided them and healed them, Lord. May it spark, Lord, testimonies all around, Father. And Lord, may it just begin a chain reaction that people would take their testimonies and share it, Lord, in the supermarkets, in the gas stations, in the schools, in the businesses and work, and Lord, all colleges, wherever they would go, Father. Lord, may it begin to convict hearts, Lord, and give them a thirst and a desire for what these have. And Lord, may salvation be brought and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Father. May you bring it to lives. Help us, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for protecting me. Lord, through many dangers, toils, and snares, Lord of life, I thank you for bringing me as far as you have, Lord. But I don't want to get complacent and just be satisfied where I'm at. But Lord, I need more of you in my life, Lord. Lord, I want more of that, Lord, just that complete consuming Holy Spirit to come and it not be just a Sunday thing or a Wednesday thing Lord, just pray through once a week or once a month or once a year. But Lord, may it be a daily thing for all of us, Lord, to where we just walk around as vessels, Lord, that you can use and you can lead and you can guide to say the right things to people and to encourage. Lord, there's so many that are hurting, so many that are going through trials and facing things, Lord, that are devastating to them. But Father, may you give a spark, Lord, an ember, a flame, a consuming fire in our lives, Lord, that they would see, Lord, that whether it's raining or shining, whether it's good times or bad times, that we can still praise you anyhow. And that they would see, Lord, and want that kind of a life as well. Lord, if we go around stubborn and upset and depressed and discouraged all the time, Lord, why would they want what we have, Father? But Lord, give us that peace that passes understanding. Give us joy. Give us victory in our lives, I pray, Lord. Help us, Lord. Use us as you see fit to be a blessing to somebody else. Lord, thank you for protecting me this weekend. Lord, I know Lord, the brake situation could have ended very differently, Lord. My vehicle totaled, or me and my family are injured or dead, Lord. I realized, Lord, that it was your hand protecting us. Lord, thank you for protecting me, Lord, with the situation with the staple in my finger. Lord, that could have been a trip to an ER. It could have been nerve damage. It could have been a lot of loss of blood, Lord. It could have been many different things, but you protected me, Lord, and I thank you for it. Lord, thank you for even the times, Lord, when you protect us and we don't even know anything about it, that, Lord, you made that semi driver pull over and take a nap instead of falling asleep and running us off the road. Or, Lord, you work to protect us and lead us and guide us. Lord, maybe our schedules got changed and maybe it was frustrating to us. Maybe our flight got canceled and it discouraged us, but maybe it was you protecting us from dropping out of the sky somewhere. Lord, help us to recognize, Lord, your mighty hand is leading and guiding, and for us just to get in the turn and stop being so upset, Lord, but just realize, Lord, you have it under control. You have our life under control. You have our family under control. You have this church under your control, Lord. May we submit it all to you, Father, and trust, Lord, and rest in you and your promises, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, Lord, prepare to be a sanctuary. Is that your desire this morning? Oh, pure and holy, tried and true. Why don't we stand and sing it? Oh, it's with thanksgiving I'll be sing it again to him. Oh, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Be a sanctuary. Yes, Lord. Till there's no room left in me. Lord, all those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now. From the start to the finish, I need more. Yes, Jesus. Oh, I need more. I've got to have more, so much more of you in me. Oh, I need more.
Just give me that's fit.
sad, brokenhearted, at an altar in prayer, I found peace that is so
stand before in the precious name.
It's been good to be in church. Amen. Communion, foot washing, Lord willing, tonight. So remember that at 6:30. And just want to ask the presence of God just to move in a mighty way for us tonight. I believe that He will. Amen. Lord willing, prayer meeting before that. And so I look forward to those times. You know, we've been doing that for a while. We don't always do it on communion nights, but there's something about it just to come together and pray and seek the Lord before the communion service. I think it's very fitting to get our hearts right for that. And so we'll be looking forward to that. Amen. God bless you to all of our visitors and all you home folks as well. Brother Luke, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer before we are dismissed?
Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for the word that you brought this morning, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you continue to bless us, Lord, and fill us more with your Holy Ghost each and every day, Father, Lord. Lord, please go with us now, Lord, and do not depart from us, Father, and just bring us back at the appointed time, Lord. Prepare us tonight, Father, as we come to commune with you, Lord, and to have more fellowship, Father. Lord, we love you and ask all this in Jesus Christ's name.
Sing this little chorus before we go.
It's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. It's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. It's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, what a change in my life. It's love on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. It's love on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. It's love on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, what a change.
God bless you. Let's sing it as we go. You can be dismissed.